Well, last week we were answering the rhetorical question of what can God do. So this week we're looking at what God can do. Well, what's going on with that? Well, we have to do something with these two sets of readings, which are really interesting. They're both filled with the miraculous. Why? Well, there's all kinds of scholarly discussion about why we have the stories of the miraculous in the Bible. And while I'm sure it'd be interesting to go through some of that and discuss it a little bit broader, what's of more interest to me, and certainly of more pressing concern, is what does this say to us today? There are people who will tell you that every religious structure or every religious tradition has stories of the miraculous, has stories of, well, sometimes people coming back to life, has stories of gods and goddesses doing things that are beyond human beings. And many people will put the Bible in those same categories, perhaps more ethical than some, certainly more ethical than the Greek and Roman gods who were, oh my goodness, every human foible writ large is about the kindest way to describe it, I suppose. But is that all that's going on here? When we look at these stories of the miraculous flour and oil that fed Elijah and the widow and her son, when we look at her son being brought back to life, we look at that and we say, well, what does that have to do with us? Assuming for the moment that we believe it, as I do, that it is a story that is related in truth, what does it mean to me? Well, it's an opportunity for me to reflect again on what it is that God can do. That God can do the miraculous. We have the story in the Old Testament of this part of the world in the middle of a famine, in the middle of a drought. Elijah goes to a town, meets this widow who is collecting enough sticks to make the last meal for her and her son, at which point they will have nothing left and they will then die. A level of fatalism about the future that I find almost impossible to understand. But there you have it. And Elijah says, no, actually, if you give me a drink of water, if you make me a loaf of bread, when I was little and read it in the King James Version where he was, when he told her to go make him a cake, I obviously put it in the same category as birthday cakes, and the story made a lot more sense to me when I began to realize that no, it was a better way to think of it is to make him a loaf of bread. And if you do that, then this jug of oil, this jar of flour will sustain us until the rains come. And it does. And we look at that and we say, well, okay, God can do the miraculous. Some commentators will say that this is another example, much like manna, only in this case it's extended to someone who is not an Israelite. And it's one of another opportunity for us to see in the Old Testament that God cares about all people, and that it isn't just the nation of Israel that he was interested in. He was interested in everyone right from the very beginning. The widow's son dies, and Elijah is the means, if you will, at least the physical means of him coming back to life. So we see God miraculously providing food and bringing life. When we look at our gospel reading, we see Jesus saving another widow. In this case, another widow's son has died, the only son she has, as it is in the Old Testament. And Jesus, in this case, God incarnate, brings him back to life. If we can't really imagine that kind of fatalism before it, we also can't really imagine what it was like then, where your social safety net were your children. And a widow without children was doomed. The best she could hope for would be a beggar, possibly a prostitute. She had no, virtually no status and almost no hope. For her only son to die was a catastrophe that is beyond our ability to understand. Jesus' compassion, bringing him back to life, wasn't just that the son might do whatever it was he would do, but it was the salvation of the widow. And we see God doing the miraculous again. But I don't know about you. I'm very grateful that I live in a country that has a social safety net that isn't just my children or my extended family. Where if, heaven forbid, someone dies, it doesn't mean the death of everyone else in that circle because their only breadwinner is gone. I'm indescribably grateful that if we went into an extended drought, our society is unlikely to just write off this part of Saskatchewan and say, well, too bad for them. That assistance would be given. So do we need this miraculous, these miracles that we see? Well, yes, we do. Because the biggest miracle for me, the most stunning and amazing miracle, because it's one I can actually understand, is actually found in our Galatians reading. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it." Paul was advancing in Judaism beyond, he says, many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. And he's actually being quite humble there. Every indication is that if Paul would have continued on in the Jewish tradition exclusively, he would have been, without question, the greatest Jewish scholar ever. His teachers were and are considered some of the greatest Jewish scholars ever. Gamaliel and the rest. These are people who are still being looked at. Their insights into the Old Testament are still of value to us today. And Paul was outstripping them at his age. The fact that Paul went from that to the missionary of the Christian church, to me, is every bit as miraculous as a widow's son coming back to life, every bit as miraculous as a jar of flour and a jug of oil that don't run out. All of us have known people who have given every evidence of fanaticism. That's how we look at it when they're devoted to things we don't like. Unusual, what might we call it if it's something we approve of? That fixed on a goal, that ability to close out everything else around us so that we can accomplish those things we have set our minds to. We know people like that to one degree or another. How many of them can you think of who just dropped it entirely and went in a completely different direction? And not even a completely different direction doesn't even sum it up. Went in the opposite direction. Took a 180-degree turn and went backwards. It's like an elite athlete, has suddenly decided to turn themselves into a glutton. A glutton turning themselves into an athlete isn't a miracle, it's just good sense. The other way around would be a miracle, a peculiar miracle to say the very least. How many people do we know have done that? I don't know any. I know some people who have given up a life of poor choices, intentionally made poor choices, but they're following the model of Paul. Because this miracle is one that we see on an ongoing basis. We see it, if not every day, we see it frequently. You see it every Sunday when you look at me. When I was in my early 20s, the chance of me becoming a preaching person, as I've mentioned before, were zero. I mean, I'd say less than zero, but I find that whole language abhorrent. Came across a tweet a little while ago where somebody jokingly said, well, we were told to give 140% and we can't do that. We can only give 110% because we're athletes or something like that. There was no way on earth at that period of my life that anyone would have ever put me here. And yet, here I am. I was not advancing in Judaism or, for that matter, paganism beyond everybody around me. But I was on a particular, moving in a particular direction that was completely away from this. And I didn't sit down with a spreadsheet or a balance beam or anything else and weigh out what was better. I didn't look at things and say, you know, the direction I'm going in isn't making me happy. But it has these benefits and these costs. And going in this direction that my parents have gone in has these... No, I had none of that. There was never... It never crossed my mind that I would go in any direction other than the direction I was going in until God stopped me in my tracks and turned me around. I'm not Paul. We only needed one Paul and we got him. And out of that, we also got most of the New Testament, for which I'm very grateful. But the transition from my former life to this one is just as dramatic as Paul's was, if you ask anyone who knew me then, compared to where I am now. When we look at what God can do, we see the miraculous everywhere. And sometimes it is as dramatic as, or as obvious as, life restored to the dead. We hear reports of the miraculous feeding of people, of things that should go out, should run out before they don't when they should, that kind of thing, all the way from gas tanks to food. We hear about those and we can, I suppose if we want to, we can discount them somewhat. But for many of us, we can't discount our own experience. I don't know the full history of any of you, really, or certainly not all of you. But many of us have a similar story, where we were going in one direction and now we're going in the exact opposite direction. And not because we were paid to, not because we made a cold-blooded calculation that says this is better, but because we had an interaction, a meeting with the living God in a way that was absolutely unmistakable and undeniable. I've had people try and talk me out of this. Or at least to bring up well, you know, maybe you just had a hallucination or something else. And what I come back to all the time is no. And in the same way that I can't give you evidence for that that would stand up in a court of law, I can't give you evidence that would stand up in a court of law that Heather loves me. But I have no doubts about that. All of you have people in your life who love you, and you know it. And you can't be convinced out of it. The fact that I can explain everything they do for you from some kind of economic motive or who knows what doesn't change anything. You know what is true. And I know that my transition from darkness to light was a miracle. Was God interacting with the so-called normal world in a way that was extraordinary and can't be explained by anything else. God still does that. He doesn't raise the dead frequently. It's not needful. We would like it, but it's not required. It's not as necessary as it was at times like we see here. But God continues to work changes within us that are every bit as miraculous as what we read in Scripture. Every bit as miraculous. Perhaps not as dramatic, not as obvious, sometimes not as public. But the miracle that turns me around, the miracle that I suspect turns some of you around or some of your loved ones around, is as undeniable. And God is still doing it. Scripture gives us all of these stories of life returning, of, as we read last week, of fire from heaven. And we think, well, that just doesn't happen. Well, you're right, that doesn't happen. But God's ongoing reaching into our world and doing what only God can do still does happen. We serve a God who is willing to do the miraculous to reach through to us. God is willing to do whatever is necessary to reach through to us. We just don't always call it a miracle when we should. We call it, I changed my mind. We call it, it seemed sensible. That's one of my favorites. I've had people try and tell me, well, it just seemed sensible to you that you would make this change because you were going in a bad direction. I think, are you out of your mind? I loved my bad direction. I had no interest in changing my direction. A friend of mine who also came to faith later in life said it used to drive him crazy. People would say, you know, if you move into a relationship with God through Jesus, you'll be happy. He'd say, I can't be any happier than I am now. I'm ecstatically happy. And he was. He moved into the relationship with God through Jesus for other reasons, not his own happiness. And his were just as miraculous as mine. No, I didn't just change my mind. God entered into my context in a way that I couldn't explain away and changed who I was. Didn't take over who I was. Didn't erase who I was. Changed who I was for the better. God still does the miraculous. And when we look around, we can see God doing it. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be those people who look at every morning we wake up as a miracle, because I don't think it's the same way. God's gift of life is one that doesn't require the miraculous for every successful breath we take. But when we look at the people around us and we listen carefully to the stories that people tell, we'll see the hand of God more frequently than perhaps we're aware of. Because he's still doing the miraculous. And what he's doing is every bit as miraculous as raising the dead, of feeding people beyond what their resources might say. And he's doing it for the same reason, what we talked about last week. He's doing it because this is what's best. This is what needs to be done. Look what God can do. Look with the eyes of faith. Look with the eyes of your experience. To see the miraculous all around you. Because it's there to be seen. Amen.